Anyway, this morning we're going to be again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We will be in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians this morning. Many times I think we want to hear good things. But we get tired of hearing all of the negative news and we want to hear a piece of uplifting news. And so we try to find those places. Maybe we come to church to hear something upbeat and maybe even sing some up-tempo songs. We talk about all kinds of good things, and then we hope and pray that the preacher has good news to share about how, well, maybe how we're all okay. And even if we're a little bit not okay, that we can polish up what's tarnished and make everything just all right. Okay, sorry, I lost my place. This early in the sermon, we may be in for trouble. And I failed to mention that communion meditations. We always want to know how much God loved us and what God did for us. And one writer, Morna Hooker, put it this way. She says, "Christ became what we are and died so that we might become what he is and live." No better news than that. Well, last week, as we are working through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the good news of Jesus' second coming. And from the frame of reference with thinking about those who had, as Paul said, fallen asleep, those who had, in more direct language, died. This week, we're going to look at the good news of Jesus' second coming from the point of view of we who are alive, whoever that we happens to be. The unfortunate part is that while it is a hopeful message, the message isn't all hopeful. In fact, while some wonder why when Paul is talking about the dead in Christ, he doesn't address the unsaved and their future, he does teach on the unsaved in the part of the text that we're going to look at this morning. In Paul's day, as in our day today, there was evidently a curiosity about when Jesus would return. Of course, if we read the Gospels, we find that even the disciples were interested in knowing when Jesus would return to set up his kingdom, to which Jesus would give them a very nondescript answer. And so this morning, I want us to ask and answer some questions with the Thessalonian church and with the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul writes, beginning in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you all are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another as you are also doing. In asking and answering some questions this morning, I believe that we're going to see the hope that we are so desperately needing and looking for. Now, the first of those questions is not if, but how. We look at this, and often we may not, but the world around us gets this feeling that, well, as Peter would say, where is his coming? And things have been the same for as long as we can tell in history. Where is his coming? And Paul tells us the question is not if, it's not if Jesus is going to return, but we begin with the question how. How is Jesus going to return? And Paul uses a metaphor, he uses a concept that is a concept that Jesus uses and later that John would use, and that image is of a thief. Of a thief. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, Jesus, two different times, tells his disciples that the coming, his return, is going to be like a thief. In fact, in Matthew 24, 36, he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." His disciples say to him, "Jesus, when are you coming to set up your kingdom?" And Jesus says, and this is his great nondescript answer, "I don't know." "I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. So why do you think you need to know?" "The only one who knows," Jesus says, "is the Father in heaven. There is a day that is appointed, but nobody knows the day or the hour." And Jesus goes on and he talks a little bit more. And then in verse 43, he says this, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into." And Jesus, if you read, he's telling these, and what he's saying to his disciples is, "I'm coming, and when the Father says I can come, and I'm going to come like a thief." Now, when was the last time a thief called you and said, "Hey, I'm coming to break into your car"? When am I coming to steal stuff from your house? When thieves don't do that. Other people might for different reasons, but thieves do not call ahead. They don't make reservations. They don't make plans with you on when would be a time that would be all right to break into your house and steal the things that are yours. In fact, Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 50. It says, "The master," and speaking of a day when a master left a bunch of servants and went away on a journey, and he says, "The master of that slave shall come on that day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know." Again, Jesus is simply reiterating the fact that it's not necessarily the time on a watch, the time on a clock, the day on a calendar that's important, but it's the fact that Jesus says he's going to come back like a thief in the night. And Paul is telling the disciples this not because he wants them to live fearful lives, always looking, always watching, always looking to see if the thief is coming. In fact, I was thinking about this, and I remembered when I was a kid, we sang this folk song. And I had to look and find out because I couldn't remember, but five verses to this song that we used to sing, and I only ever remember first one, two, maybe three, and it, "She'll be coming around the mountain." Some of you have been singing that song too, and now it's going to be stuck in your head the rest of the day. You're welcome. But the five verses, they all say, "She'll be coming around the mountain." Now, I don't know who she is, and I don't know why she's coming around the mountain, but she's going to come around the mountain driving six white horses, and they'll all be excited, and they'll all eat chicken and dumplings, and they're all going to say hallelujah. I don't know why. I never figured out why. It never says why she's coming around the mountain. But it says that, in fact, it never says when she's coming around the mountain. It says they know she is. And they're expecting and they're longing for it, but they don't know when. That's why Paul, that's why Jesus tells his disciples that he's coming like a thief in the night. Because he's coming. He is coming. The day is going to arrive. And Jesus and Peter and Paul, when they use this metaphor, they want to make it clear that Jesus is coming and there is a purpose and there is a reason for his coming. Thieves normally do not break into your house and then decide what it is they're going to do. You know, Goldilocks is not usual. You know, Goldilocks breaks into the Three Bears' houses and takes a nap in their beds and in their chairs. That's not why thieves come. Thieves come to steal, to take things that they want. Well, Paul and Jesus, they say that while Jesus isn't coming to steal, they're saying that Jesus is coming and there's a reason, there is a purpose. And we'll get to that, but we have to wait a few minutes because the second thing that Paul says, if we read through the passage, he says that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. And then he says, but it's not about when, it's about how. Not when, not how, excuse me, not how, but when. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, but when is he coming? And that's the question that has been being asked by the church for generations. In fact, as I read the book of 1 Thessalonians, probably the second letter that Paul wrote, probably written 20 years, actually less than 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, Paul is talking about this question. So evidently, even at the very, very beginning of the church, the question has been being asked, when is Jesus coming back? And we ask the question, and we look around, and we ask the question today, and we look to set a day. The 15th of June, Jesus is coming back. The 15th of June, well, let's say the 15th of June in 2025. We'll give it a few days. Jesus is coming back, and we look and we try to explain why we think that's the day that Jesus is coming. Or we watch the news and we read the newspapers and we think that somewhere in there, somewhere in the almanac, or somewhere in all of the things going on around the world, we will be able to figure out when Jesus is coming back. But the problem is that Jesus says that he's coming like a thief in the night. Now, thieves don't call ahead and make reservations. And two, if you've seen the work of thieves, you know that they come suddenly and almost unexpectedly. At least, generally, we like to think that they come unexpectedly. The problem is that's not always the case. I've visited with missionaries who've lived in parts of South, or in the southern part of the African continent. And they lived in compounds with gates and bars. And some of them at different times actually had people that would stand guard outside of their houses. Not because they liked it that way, but because people would break in and steal. Thieves would come and steal on a regular basis. And they always had to be prepared for that possibility. Now, the thieves would show up quickly, they would show up unexpectedly, but they would not show up without there being a knowledge of the fact that somebody might try to break in and steal. And Jesus and Paul and Peter later would write, and they're telling us about the same thing. That Jesus is going to come at a moment, at a day in time, and he's going to come suddenly, but not completely unexpected. In fact, Paul will write here in the book to the Thessalonians, and he says, when people are saying peace and security, peace and security, well, for them, that was one of the clarion calls of the Roman Empire. And we've heard of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Well, they also would talk about the security of Rome. And there are a few places where we find peace and security in writings or in monumental evidence of these are the things that the Roman government would be saying, peace and security. And Jesus is saying, at a time when people aren't really necessarily thinking that today might be the day, when people are talking about the peace they have, when people are talking about the security they have, at that time, in that moment, I'm going to show up. And then Paul moves on and he moves to something else that maybe some of us don't understand as well as others because we're men and we've never had babies. But he says, I'm going to come and it's going to be like birth pangs to a woman. Now, you might have an idea when a child is going to be born, but you never have any certainty. I've heard it said that today we try to tell you what the due date is, but really we should give you like a due month, because you know it 2 weeks either way is believable. We're going to tell you about a month period when you might have this baby, when you might. The thing is sometimes women have their babies much earlier than they're supposed to. Sometimes you have a few women, like one of my friends who never had any birth pangs at all, and they finally ended up having to do a C-section because she was never going to have the baby. Very unlikely, but it does happen. But Jesus looks and he says, or Paul says, like when a woman has birth pangs. And here's the thing, I remember you never knew when that was going to be. It might come at 1 o'clock in the morning, might come at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, it might come after lunch, it might come before supper, and then you have to wait a long time before they let you eat anything. And there may be a few signs, there may be a few things indicating that, yeah, the time may be coming. I mean, my wife always said she felt like she was as big as a barn. You know, a large belly and kicking babies inside of a womb are probably a pretty good sign that maybe it's getting closer. But like a thief in the night, like the days of Noah, like a woman having a birth, it will come at an unexpected time. And so Paul says, it's not how Jesus is coming. He's coming like a thief. It's not when. Well, again, he's coming like a thief. So you're never going to know when Jesus is coming. He says it's not when, but it's what. What? That's the next question. What? What are we supposed to do about the fact that we know Jesus is coming? And the first thing that we should do as you read through what Paul is writing is avoid sin. Avoid sin. He talks about spiritual sleep. Now, in these two passages, last week and this week, Paul uses the metaphor of sleep in a couple of different ways. Last week and later in what he's writing here, he uses the concept of sleep, the idea of sleep, as death. You know, the common euphemism of the day for death was sleep. Somebody went to sleep. Well, they died. Today we might say it a lot of different ways. Somebody kicked the bucket. Somebody passed away. Somebody, you know, isn't with us anymore. Whatever, however we say it, we're trying to soften the language, but what we're saying is somebody died. And Paul uses that sleep for that purpose, to say that those who have died in Christ, but this time, this point, he uses sleep in a different way. He uses the metaphor of sleep to talk about the fact that people are just kind of going around in a haze and not paying attention to the spiritual realities of things around them. They are asleep spiritually. In other words, they're not asking the questions about life and the reality of life and death and about the meaning of Jesus coming and Jesus' relationship offering. There is a spiritual avoidance that Paul is talking about when he uses the metaphor sleep. And then he uses something similar and he talks about drunkenness. And if we talk about sleep, we might talk about sin, that, you know, we just kind of avoid reality of life. But when we talk about drunkenness, we're talking about a willful choice to sin, a willful decision to avoid doing and going and being what Jesus calls us to. And in either way, what Paul is saying to the church is that we need to, because we know that Jesus is coming like a thief at a time that we will not know, that we need to live lives that are not sinful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And Peter says, to be aware of the devil's schemes, talking about it like a fisherman throwing a lure into a water. He says, be careful, be aware of his schemes, be aware of the ways that he's trying to trick you and trap you. Be aware and avoid sin. And he says, on the other hand, he says, make some preparations. We're to avoid sin. That's good. That's important. But we also have to make preparations. And Paul says to be self-controlled. To look at life and to say about sin, to say about our desires, to say about the things that are not of utmost importance, to be careful and be self-controlled. Now, if you're like me, there are times when we have problems with this. Found myself at Yoder's Kitchen yesterday. And I was self-controlled at a point. I didn't go back for the second helping of cherry dessert. That doesn't mean I did well before that. But you all understand, but sinful behavior, life is the same way. We have to be careful that we're not just avoiding sin, but we are being self-controlled, even in things that are good and right. You know, God gave us food so that we could enjoy it. We just have to be careful about overindulging. God gave us the beauty of creation to enjoy. We just have to be careful that we don't take enjoying creation to the point of laziness and disconcern for life. And Paul says, be self-controlled. And he says, as you're being self-controlled, put on faith and love as a breastplate. Put on faith and love to protect your loves and to protect your emotions. Put on faith and love that come from God the Father. And he says, put on hope as a helmet of salvation. Put on hope, in other words, put on the promises of salvation. Keep them fully in your mind and long for and look for and await. I love the way that the Apostle John puts it at the end of the book of Revelation. Come quickly. Amen. Come quickly. We are supposed to be looking for and longing for and waiting for the return of the Lord. Not to the expense of being self-controlled or to having faith and love, but we are to be looking for those things. And in doing so, we are also to be doing things that sharpen our faith. Doing things that sharpen the love and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is an important part of that, but this cannot be all of that. I thought this. I said, those who are of the night believe that they have peace and security. Thus, they can sleep and they can get drunk. What they do not realize is they have neither. They are not at peace with Jesus and God, and thus they have no security on the coming day of the Lord. On the other hand, the church at Thessalonica and everywhere, though they might not have peace and security now, do have both for the coming day of the Lord. And so we're to ask the questions, and this one is what, and the next one is not what, but why. Well, why? If we know that Jesus is coming like a thief at a time that we're not expecting, and that because of that we're supposed to be prepared, why? Why does it matter? Why is Paul even writing this to the church at Thessalonica? The why. And I almost wanted to change this so it didn't follow in order, and I almost wanted to say it's not if he's coming, but why. Because we can skip from the beginning, the if, to the why, and we have to do that. We almost have to circle back there, but we need to know why. And as we circle back, we must be ready because we do not know when, but we do know that he is coming back. Why? Well, a thief comes to steal, but this is not the reason for Jesus coming. Jesus is not coming to steal anything. In fact, if we look at what Paul is saying, Paul says that the reason why is because the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming, and we may not fully understand what Paul is saying here, but there is plenty of Old Testament background, and I'll leave this slide up for you a minute because we don't have time to look at any of these, let alone all of them. But we have the understanding of the day of the Lord, and if you go back to the prophets, the minor prophets that we got done studying before 1 Thessalonians, and you study this concept of the day of the Lord, if you look at what Peter says in 2 Peter, or you look at what John says in the book of Revelation about the coming day of the Lord, you begin to understand that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. A day when God, the Old Testament prophets looked forward and they were talking about the day that God would bring justice. That God would come as a judge. To judge not just Israel, but actually to judge all people. to judge all people. And Peter and Paul and John, they all say the same thing, that this day of the Lord is coming. And it's a day of judgment. In fact, as Paul and Peter and John use it, they're talking about the fact that Jesus is going to come. It is the day of Jesus' return. The day when Jesus shows up as a thief. He's coming to judge, and just in case you wonder, Jesus says the same thing. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. We know verse 16, it's great, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But 17 and 18 may not be as familiar, but they are as important. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is coming. And we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, because Jesus is coming as a judge. And those who are not prepared, those who are not ready, will be judged by Him. And the judgment is not good. And because He's coming, Paul says that we need to be prepared, we need to be ready, we need to remain faithful. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing, and we don't have time to look at it, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, he talks about remaining faithful and being prepared for the coming of the Lord. N.J. Gupta wrote in his commentary, actually he titled a section of his commentary, this one on 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, he says, the day of the Lord, preparedness, perseverance, not prediction. Paul is not trying to help the church at Thessalonica figure out when Jesus is coming. In fact, he says it's impossible to know. He says, but rather you have to be prepared and you have to persevere. And I want you to persevere. G.K. Beale likewise wrote, he says, what is the scheme or false teaching against which Paul is exhorting them to do battle? Whoops. Sorry. I didn't look up and to see that I had missed a slide. It could be an attempt by someone within to set the precise dates for Christ's return. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? And he goes on, he says, Paul's point then is that the way one should expectantly wait for Christ's return is not by trying to calculate the time of that return, nor by being carelessly unaware of one's relationship with God, but by thinking and living like a genuine Christian, characterized by faith, love, hope. We cannot know the day or the hour, but we know that it is closer than yesterday. If we see signs that we believe show that the end is close, then as the writer of Hebrews says, we ought to make every effort to prepare for His coming in the same way that we would take precautionary measures if there were an increase in criminal activity in our neighborhood. We cannot know the hour, but we can strengthen and encourage one another to remain faithful until the end. Because as John writes in Revelation, it is the one who overcomes who will receive the prize. We cannot know the day or the hour, but we know He will return. so we can try to persuade those who are on the outside of the kingdom to come in, to put aside sleep and drunkenness for true peace and security. That is why Paul is telling the Thessalonians about Jesus' return. And that is what Paul is telling us about the return of Christ. So I'd ask, as we sing this next song, just to ask yourself this question prayerfully and honestly. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's stand and sing this morning.